In this sign, Almighty God shows forth his splendor. For says one of the prophets, in a certain place where he is reproving those who had sinned shamelessly, will you not then fear me, saith the Lord, and will you not repent at my presence? I have set the sand a bound for the sea, an everlasting ordinance which it shall not pass over. He signifies the same thing in the book of Job regarding the sea. I set my bounds around it, and made its bars and doors, and I said, hither thou shalt come, and shall go no further, and here thou shalt break thy swelling waves. The blessed psalmist, plucking his harp of the Spirit, also sings, thou rulest the power of the sea, and appeasest the motion of the waves thereof. Since, however, it belongs to the divine nature that it has power and rule over the sea, and gives a rule unto its waters, and places every element under the dominion of the Lord, and since the sun shows forth with mighty power that he does this, how does he not share in the nature of God? How is he created who can with the word perform these wonders that may alone proceed from God the Father? For if we can say that a thing of nothing can impose its command upon the sea and set bounds to it, why does God and the Father glory in these things as proclaiming his majesty? But if, on the contrary, such things proceed alone from the divine power and glory, there is no reason whereby we may attribute to a created being what is due to God alone. The Son will not therefore be a created being who enters into the sphere of the Godhead, since he can of himself do those things which are recognized as proper to it alone. The storm was likewise a figure of the things that were later to happen to the disciples. For the lake signified Judea, upon which there arose a great storm of anger among the Jews against our Lord. The disciples became so fearful that they fled. But the Savior arose, as it were, from sleep, and again to the disciples there came a great calm. And standing in their midst, he said, peace be to you. In yet another way, the sea is for us a figure of the visible world, and the church is the little ship, and the rowers are the just, who because they have received the faith have Christ always present with them. And frequently it is assailed by violent storms, and the waves of many persecutions beat against the holy bark, and countless trials agitate it, and the cruelty of unclean spirits rage against it and fill it with the fear of death. But Christ is among his chosen servants, and while in his holy wisdom he permits that they suffer persecution, he seems to sleep. But when the storm is at its fiercest, and those in the bark can endure no more, then ought we cry out, arise, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Without delay he will awaken and take away all thy fear. He will reprove them that afflict us, and change our mourning into joy, unfolding to us a shining and untroubled sky. For he averts not his face from those that trust in him, who liveth and reigneth with the Father and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. Fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. The Gospel of the Sunday according to Matthew. At that time Jesus proposed to the multitude this parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men were asleep, his enemy came, and oversowed cockle among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, and had brought forth fruit, then appeared also the cockle. And the servants of the good man of the house coming said to him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it cockle? And he said to them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said to him, wilt thou that we go and gather it up? And he said, no, lest perhaps gathering up the cockle, you root up the wheat also together with it. suffer both to grow until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the cockle, and bind it into bundles to burn, but the wheat gather ye into my barn. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. Another parable he proposed to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. In the preceding parable, the Lord speaks of those who do not receive the word of God. Here he speaks of those who receive corrupted teaching. For it is characteristic of the cunning of the devil always to intermingle his falsehoods with the truth. Hence, and another parable he proposed to them. He puts forward another parable as a rich man feasting his guests with many dishes, so that each, according to his taste, may partake of the varied foods of his table. He did not say the other parable, but another. For if he had said the other, we could not have expected a third, but said another, since several follow. Which parable it is he shows when he adds, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man. He calls the Son of God the kingdom of heaven, since the kingdom is said to be like to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were asleep, his enemy came. Then he makes known to them the method of the devil's guile. While men were asleep, his enemy came and oversowed cockle among the wheat and went their way. He here shows us that error appears after truth, as events proved. For after the prophets, there were pseudo-prophets, and after the apostles, pseudo-apostles, and after Christ, antichrist. For unless the devil has seen what to imitate or against whom to plot, he does not try to tempt. Because however he sees that one has brought forth fruit 100-fold, that other 60-fold, and another 30-fold, and that as he cannot carry off or choke the seed that has taken root, he plots against it by means of another deception, commingling his own evil seed with the good seed, tinting it with a number of resemblances, so that he easily deceives those who are susceptible to deception. For this reason the Lord says that he sowed not any other seed except tares, which in some ways outwardly resembled wheat. The malice of the devil also reveals itself in this, that he sowed his seed when the whole work of the sowing was completed, so as the more thoroughly to undo the work of the husbandman. He says, while men sleep, for when the pastors of the church are negligent, or when the apostles succumbed to the sleep of death, the devil came and oversowed those whom the Lord later interprets as signifying the children of the wicked one. But it may be asked if these are the heretics or those Catholics who live wickedly. But since he says they were sown among the wheat, they appear to be here meant who are all of one communion. Yet since the Lord himself interpreted the field as meaning not the church but the world, they are more correctly interpreted as signifying the heretics who in this world are mingled with the good, so that the wicked who also dwell in the bosom of the church are rather more like straw than tares, because the straw has the same root and stalk as wheat. Schismatics, however, seem more like the spoiled wheat, withered or split in the ear and discarded from the yield. But it does not follow that every heretic or schismatic is corporally separated from the church, since the church contains many of them, for as they do not so defend the falseness of their teaching as to make the people watchful, for if they did, they would be cast forth. When therefore the devil has scattered about his wicked errors and false teaching, he has in his way oversown tares, that is, he has oversown heresy upon the implanted name of Christ. And the more he conceals his own hand, the more secretly has he done this. For this is what he means by, and went his way, although in this parable, as he implies in his later explanation, the Lord is understood to have meant that by tares are signified not some, but all scandals, and all who work iniquity. And when the blade was sprung up, In what follows, he accurately describes a character of heretics. And when the blade was sprung up and had brought forth fruit, then appeared also the cockle. At first, heretics conceal themselves. When, however, they have acquired a certain security, should anyone enter into conversation with them, they then begin to pour out their poison. Or again, when a man begins to be spiritual, looking carefully into all things, then errors begin to reveal themselves to him. For he recognizes in what he hears or reads that which is opposed to the rule of faith. And until he has become strengthened in these same spiritual things, error will have power over him. It is for this reason that so many of the falsities of the heretics come out from under the Christian name. Hence follows, "And the servants of the good man of the house coming said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? Whence then hath it cockle?" Whether these servants are the same as those whom he afterwards calls reapers, or whether, because in the exposition of the parable he says that the reapers are angels, let no one venture to say that the angels did not know who it was that had oversown the tares. And we ought rather understand here that by the name of servants is signified the leaving men. Nor is it to be wondered at if they are also called good seed, for many figures of speech may be used of the same thing, just as he speaks of himself as a door and also as a shepherd. And he said to them, "An enemy hath done this." Coming, said to him, "Not in the body, but in their hearts, in the desires of their mind do they come to God, and by his teaching they perceive that this had been done by the evil craft of the devil. An enemy hath done this." An evilly disposed person is called a devil, because God has abandoned him. And in the 20th verse of the 9th Psalm we read, "Arise, O Lord, let not man be strengthened." For which reason, let he that is a bishop of the church not sleep, lest through his neglect some man who is an enemy oversow tares, that is, the doctrines of the heretics. He is called an enemy because of the injuries he inflicts on men, for the ill will of the devil is directed against us. The beginnings of that will, however, arise not from his enmity towards us, but from his enmity against God. When the servants of God learn that the devil has contrived this fraud, that he might cloak his errors by this name of Christ, since he knew he could himself do nothing against the authority of so great a name, they may feel the impulse to remove such men from human affairs, if the opportunity presents itself. But whether they should do so, let them take counsel of the divine justice, as to whether he commands this, or permits it, or if it be the duty of men. Hence the servants say, "Wilt thou that we go and gather it up?" And he said no, lest perhaps gathering up the cockle. Here we must note the zeal and affection of the servants, for they are eager to root out the tares, showing their anxiety for the good seed. They are concerned only with this, not that someone be punished, but that the seed which was sown may not perish. Then follows the answer of the Lord, and he said, "No." For time is allowed for repentance, and here we are warned lest before due time we cut off a brother. For it may happen that he who today is infected by some poisonous teaching may tomorrow come to his right mind and begin to defend the truth. Hence is added, lest perhaps, gathering up the cockle, you root up the wheat also together with it. In this way he restored them to complete tranquility and patience. For here it is made clear that even the good, since they too are still weak, have need in some things of mixing with sinners, either that through them they may be tested, or that by the contrast of their own way of life they may be a help to them, and attract them to the better things. Or lest perhaps the wheat be uprooted, while they try to remove the tares. Because many in the beginning are tares, and afterwards they become wheat, who, unless patiently endured while they are sinners, do not arrive at this meritorious transformation. And so, if they had been uprooted, then at the same time the wheat would have been uprooted, which they would have become had they been spared. Suffer both to grow until the harvest. Accordingly, he says, that such are not to be removed from this life, lest in attempting to destroy those who are wicked, the good they might have become are also killed, or lest the good suffer loss to whom the others, though unwillingly, are profitable. This will be done in due time, when at the end there is left neither time to change their manner of life, nor time to learn the truth, either by some favorable opportunity or by comparing it with false teaching. And so, he said, suffer both to grow until the harvest, that is, until the time of judgment. But this seems to be contrary to the precept, put away the evil one from among yourselves. For if we are forbidden to uproot, and if we are to wait in patience until the harvest time, how then are we to cast out certain persons from amongst us? But between the true wheat and the tares, which we call lolium, while the latter is still green and the stalk not yet come into ear, there is a great similarity, and little or no difference between them so as to tell one from the other. The Lord therefore warns us that in the beginning we are not to be too ready to deliver judgment where anything is uncertain, but that we leave judgment to God, so that when the day of the judge shall come, he shall exclude the wicked from the company of the blessed, not on the mere suspicion of having committed an offense, but because of manifest guilt. In this I state something that is neither new or singular, but which the sound sense of the church observes, namely, that when one of the Christians in full standing in the church is taken in a fault of such a kind that he is deemed worthy of anathema, let this be done, providing there is no danger of schism, with love, so as not to uproot, but to correct. But should he not come to acknowledge his fault, or amend it by repentance, then let him go forth, and let him of his own will be cut off from the communion of the church. Hence it was it the Lord said, suffer both to grow until the harvest. He added the reason of this, lest perhaps, gathering up the cockle, you root up the wheat also together with it. Wherein he makes it sufficiently plain that where this fear is absent, and where there is no anxiety as to the safety of the wheat, that is, when the crime of someone is so well known and appears to everyone so execrable that it is entirely without defenders, or at least without such defenders as might cause a schism, then let the severity of the discipline not sleep, in which the more charity is observed, the more efficacious will be the correction of error. When, however, the same disease has attacked very many, then nothing of good remains, only grief and pain. So therefore, let man correct as mercifully as he can. What he may not correct, let him endure with patience, and in Christian love let him grieve and deplore, until he, on high, amends and corrects, and let him leave until the harvest time the uprooting of the tares and the sifting of the chaff. Who ponders these things will not, in preserving unity, neglect the strictness of discipline, nor sever the bond of union by excess of coercion. When, however, an occasion offers of preaching to all the people, then let the disorder of the evildoers be smitten hard by a general reproof. And this particularly when some visitation from the Lord on high provides the occasion, when it may seem that he is scourging them in chastisement. For then the misfortunes of those who are listening will render their ears humble to the words of him who corrects them, and thus more readily move their grieving hearts to tears of repentance than to murmurs of opposition. And should there be no such calamity, then, whenever the occasion arises, let the multitude be profitably reproved as a multitude. For where as single individuals they are apt to rage against correction, gathered together they will receive them contritely. The Lord said this, forbidding that anyone be killed, for a heretic must not be put to death, for this would lead to interminable war throughout the world. And accordingly he says, lest perhaps gathering up the cockle, you root up also the wheat together with it. That is, if you take up arms and kill heretics, then many of the saints will also perish. He does not therefore forbid us to restrain heretics, or to prevent their free discussion and propagation of error, or to close their schools and places of assembly. But he forbids that they be killed or caused to perish. Formerly, I was of opinion that no one must be forced into the unity of Christ, that we must rather strive by word, wage war by disputation, overcome by reason, so that we may not have among us, as pretended Catholics, those among whom we had known as open heretics. But this opinion of mine has been overcome, not by the arguments of those opposing it, but by proofs from those who favored it. For the terror of these laws, imperial laws and punishments against heretics, in promulgating which king shall serve God in fear, was so profitable that now some say, for a long time we wished to do this. Now let thanks be given to God who has given us the opportunity and made an end of trifling with delays. Others say, we knew this to be the true church, but we were held back by I know not what ties, but thanks be to God who has broken our bonds. Others say, we did not know that this was the truth, neither did we desire to learn, but fear has made us eager to learn. Thanks be to God who has shaken us out of our negligence by the stimulus of dread. Yet others say, we were fearful of entering because of lying rumors, which we would never know were false had we not entered, and we would not have entered had we not been compelled. Thanks be to God who removed our trepidation with the scourge and taught us, whom he now has approved, how vain and empty were the things that lying rumor had spread concerning the church. Still others say, we thought it mattered nothing where we practiced our faith in Christ. But thanks be to God who has brought us together out of division and shown us that it is truly fitting that the one God be in unity adored. Let then the kings of the earth serve Christ by proclaiming laws in favor of Christ. Who amongst you would wish that anyone from among the heretics should perish, or even suffer any loss? But if in no other way could the house of David be in peace, unless that in the very war he had stirred up against his father Absalom, his son be destroyed, though with anxious care he had bidden his men that as far as they could, they should preserve him alive and untouched, so that paternal love might pardon him in repentance. But what was left to him save to grieve for the lost one and to take comfort in his grief in the peace now restored to his kingdom? So likewise does the Catholic Mother, the Church, if by the loss of some she gathers in many others, soothe the pain of her maternal heart and heal it with the salvation of so many peoples. Where in the Scriptures do we find what they are so ready to cry out? Is not man free to believe or not to believe? Against whom has Christ used violence? Whom has he compelled? Behold, have they not Paul the Apostle? Let them see there Christ first compelling, then later teaching, first smiting him, afterwards comforting him. Is it not a wondrous thing that he who through chastisement of the body was compelled to accept the gospel, has labored more abundantly than all they that were called by the word alone? Why therefore should not the church compel her lost children to return, if these same wayward children use violence against others, so that they are lost? Then follows, "And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the cockle, and bind it into bundles to burn, but the wheat gather ye into my barn." The harvest means the time of the reaping. By the harvest here is meant the day of judgment, in which the good shall be separated from the bad. But for what reason does he say, gather up first the cockle? That the good may not be fearful, as though the wheat was to be carried off with the tares? Because he said the bundles of cockle are to be burned, and the wheat to be gathered into the barn, it is manifest that heretics and hypocrites of every sort shall be burned in the fires of hell. But the good, they who are called the wheat, shall be gathered into barns, that is, into the heavenly mansions. It may be asked why he did not bid them to make one bundle, or one heap of the tares. It may be because of the variety of the heresies, which differ not alone from the wheat, but also from one another, that he gave to the assemblies of each single heresy, by which they are set apart within their own communion, the name of bundles, so that even then they began to be prepared for the fire when separated from Catholic communion. They began to have their own, as it were, particular churches, as though their burning is to be at the end of the world, but not their binding into bundles. But if this were so, then not so many, by returning to their senses and coming back to the Catholic Church, would depart from error. Accordingly, the binding into bundles will take place in the future, so that obstinacy in error may be punished, not in a confused way, but in the exact measure of each single man's perversity in his error. And note that where he says, a man sowed good seed, he is pointing out the good will which is in the elect. Where he says, his enemy came, he wishes to teach us that we are to be on our guard. When, however, as the tares were growing up, he says, as if bearing the misfortune in patience, an enemy hath done this, he is commending to us an example of patience. Where he says, lest perhaps you root up the wheat also, he gives us an example of discretion. When he goes on to say, suffer both to grow until the harvest, he is commending longanimity. Lastly, he speaks of strict justice when he said, gather it into the bundles to burn. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, on the Gospel. What is the difference between this and the preceding parable? In the first, he speaks of those who hearkened not to him, turning away and rejecting the good seed. Here he speaks of heretics. He foretold this also, lest later his disciples might be troubled regarding this very matter. The parable that precedes this refers to those who did not receive his word. This speaks of those who receive the corruptors of his word. For it is the guile of the spirit of evil to commingle its own errors with the sowing of the truth, so that they have the shape and the color of truth, and so deceive the trusting. He then here speaks not of any seed, but only of tares which resemble wheat. Then he speaks of the manner of his guile, while men are asleep. Here lies no small danger of headlong disaster for the rulers of the church, to whom has been confided the care of the field, and not only to the rulers, but to the subjects as well. He shows here very clearly that wherever the seed of truth has been sown, error follows after, as events have truly confirmed. For after the prophets have come, the pseudo-prophets. After the apostles, the pseudo-apostles. And after Christ, Antichrist. For the devil, except he sees what he can imitate, or against whom he may plot, knows not what to do, and neither does he attempt anything. But since he has learned that of the seed that was sown some brought fruit 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, he tries yet another stratagem. Not being able to carry off what has taken firm root, nor choke it, nor wither it, he conspires against it by oversowing it with his own evil seed. But what difference, you may ask, is there between those that sleep and those who are signified by the wayside? There is this, that in the latter case, the devil immediately snatched away the seed, not permitting it to take root. But in this case, he has need of greater cunning. And Christ tells us this in order to teach us of the need for unsleeping vigilance. For though he says you escape these snares, you are not yet safe and secure, yet others remain. For as in the preceding parable, disaster came to some by the wayside, to others because of stony ground, to others through being smothered by thorns, so here it came because of sleep. There is need, therefore, for continual watchfulness. Because of this, he has said, "He that shall persevere unto the end, he shall be saved." Something of this evil happened in the beginning of the church, for many among the bishops, not being vigilant, received into the church men who were evil and unworthy, secretly heretics, and gave them authority and opportunity to lay snares of this kind. The devil has no further need to labor after he has planted in our midst such men as these. But you may ask, how is it possible that we are never to sleep? As to natural sleep, it is indeed impossible. But it is otherwise with the sleep of the will. So Paul has said, "Watch ye, stand fast." He shows that this artifice of the devil is not alone injurious, but wanton. For when the tilling of the field is completed, and no more toil remains, then last of all he sows his seed, which also the heretics do, who for no other cause in vain glory scatter abroad their poison. That this the manner of their acting appears not alone from their words, but also from what follows. And when the blade was sprung up, he says, and had brought forth fruit, then appeared also the cockle. This undoubtedly is the method of the heretics, at first concealing their true selves, then having acquired boldness, and after being entrusted with the teaching of the word, they boldly pour out their poison. But why does he here bring in the servants, hastening to tell what has happened? That he may thus have an opportunity of declaring that such heretics are not to be killed. He calls the devil an enemy because of the injuries he ever strives to inflict on all men. Though the ill will of the devil is directed against us, in its beginning it was not directed against us, but against the divine majesty. Hence it is apparent that we are loved more by God than we are loved by ourselves. See likewise the craft of the devil. For he did not sow his seed before, when there was nothing he could destroy, but only when he saw that the work of the sowing was completed, so as the more thoroughly to undo the work of the husbandman. And with such malevolence of mind has he ever worked against him. Note in the parable also the zeal and affection of the servants. They are eager to root out the tares, though in this they are not wise, yet their concern for the good seed is very manifest, and they have thought only for this, not that someone be punished, but that the seed that was sown be not lost. And so they hasten to find out how the evil may be undone. Neither do they themselves decide what to do, but they look to the word of the Lord, asking, "Wilt thou that we go and gather it up?" But the Lord forbids them, "lest you root up the wheat also," which he also said in order to forbid wars and slaughters. For if men were to be killed for heresy, it would lead to interminable war throughout the world. How we are to act regarding heretics, the forbearance of Christ. The Lord forbade this for two reasons. First, lest the wheat be injured. Second, because whoever has a disease that is not cured will not escape punishment. Therefore, if you desire to see them punished without injury to the wheat, then you must wait for the due time. What else does he mean when he says, lest you root up the wheat also together with it? Unless that if you take up arms and kill heretics, it must also follow that many of the sanctified will fall with them. And even of many from among the tares it is likely that they will be converted into wheat. If therefore you now uproot them, you will also destroy the wheat they would become, should they be converted. He did not, however, forbid us to reprove heretics, to silence their mouths, to restrict their liberty of speech, to scatter their assemblies. But he forbade that they should be killed. But observe his gentleness and forbearance. He not alone forbids, but he also gives his reasons. What if the tares continue till the end? Then he says, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the cockle and bind it into bundles to burn. He recalls to their minds the words of John speaking of him as the judge, and says, we must spare the tares as long as they stand close to the wheat in the field, for it is possible that they too may become wheat. But when they have been cut down, and have not profited from the forbearance of the Lord, then must they receive their inevitable chastisement. For I will say to the reapers, he says, gather up first the cockle. Why first? Lest the good be anxious, fearing that the wheat will be carried off with the cockle. Let the cockle first be burned, he says, and then let the wheat be gathered into my barn. Amen. St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, The Tares and the Wheat. Both yesterday and today we have listened to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, recounting the parables of the sower. You who listened yesterday will today recall them to mind. Yesterday we read of the sower, who while he scattered the seed, some fell by the wayside, and the bird seized it. And some fell upon stony ground, and it withered in the heat. And some fell among thorns, and was choked, and did not reach to bearing fruit. And some fell on good ground, and bore fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Today the Lord relates another parable, again relating to the sower, who sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, an enemy came and oversowed it with tares. While the tares were yet green, they were not detected, but when the fruit of the good seed began to appear, then the tares revealed themselves. The master's servants were angry, seeing the weed standing thick amid the true grain, and they desired to uproot it at once, but were not permitted. But it was said to them, suffer both to grow until the harvest. The Lord Christ also explained this parable, saying, that he was the sower of the good seed, that the devil was the enemy, the sower of tares, the harvest was the end of time, and his field the world. But hear what he says. In the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the cockle, and bind it into bundles to burn, but the wheat gather ye into my barn. Why hasten then, zealous servants, he says? See you not that the tares stand in the midst of the good growth, and you wish to uproot the bad? Remain quiet. It is not yet the time of harvest. Let it come, and let it reveal to you the true wheat. Why need you be angry? Why are you impatient that the bad should now be mixed with the good? They may be among you in the field, but in my barn they shall not be with you. Recall the three places that were spoken of yesterday, where the seed grew not: the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground. The tares are the same as these. In another similitude, they receive but another name. Because when one speaks in parables, it is not an attempt to describe the properties of a thing or some truth, but to convey a likeness of a truth. What I am here saying, I know that few have understood, but we must speak for the good of all. In the visible things, a wayside is a wayside. Stony places are stony places. Thorny places are thorny places. What they are, because they are spoken of according to their literal meaning. But in parables and figures, one thing can be called by many names. And so it is not out of place for me to say to you that the wayside, the stony places, the thorny places are weak Christians, and that they are likewise tares. For is not Christ a lamb, and is he not also a lion? Among wild animals and domestic, that which is a lamb is a lamb, and a lion is a lion. Christ is both. They are what they are by nature. He is both in figure. It happens also in a similitude that things widely dissimilar are called by the same name. What is so widely dissimilar as Christ and the devil? Yet Christ is called a lion, and so also is the devil. Of Christ the lion it is written, Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. And of the devil, Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Therefore the one is a lion, and the other is a lion. The one is a lion in strength, the other a lion in ferocity. The devil likewise is a serpent, that old serpent. Are we bidden to imitate the devil when our shepherd said to us, Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and simple as doves?